12 ways, 12 points. Oh, man, we're going to be here to midnight. I'm going to try to get through this real quick. Amen. I just want to give you something to go on this week. Valentine's Day is Tuesday. If you want to love your sweetheart, you need to learn to love her like God loves. Amen. If you got a family member that's lost and on their way to hell, you need to learn to love them like God loves. Amen. If you know someone that's lost and on their way to hell, don't know Jesus as their Savior, you need to love them like God loves them. Amen. Turn in your Bibles tonight into Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 12, begin reading in verse number 9. He said, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, or saints, given the hospitality, bless them which persecute you, and bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." Father, we just ask your blessing on your word tonight. And Lord, as we look for a few things that expound upon loving, God, we just ask you to help us, Lord, to apply them to our hearts. That we would love not only our brothers and sisters, that we would love not only our friends and family, but Lord, we would love those who despitefully use us. We would love those, Lord, who have wronged us. We would love those, Father, who are in need tonight, God, because without your love, there's nothing we can do for them. Help us to love, Lord, like you love. We praise you tonight in Jesus' name. Say amen. Amen. In verse number 9, he says, "Let love be without dissimulation." And he goes on to expound upon some things that can all be tied back to this thought of letting love be without dissimulation. That word dissimulation means without being false. It means let it be without being a make-believe or a put-on. Let your love be sincere. If we would learn to love without hypocrisy, if we would learn to love with our whole heart, giving everything when we say we love. You know, sometimes it's easy to love when things are going good, but when things get tough, we don't want to love anymore. Amen? But God says, let our love be without dissimulation. God's love is never phony. God's love is never false. God's love has never been misplaced in anything and in anyone that he didn't genuinely care for. And the Bible says that God so loved. Amen? I'm glad that God so loved this world. I'm glad he sent his son when we were sinners. I'm glad he sent his son to save us from the death of sin. I'm glad that he loved us enough, irregardless of who we were, that he would send his son to die for us. That's genuine love. Amen. Amen. But he says, in the second part of verse number 9, "Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good." To love like God loves, we must be discerning. Amen. God loved the sinner, but he never accepted the sin. Amen. You know, the problem is we're trying to convince ourselves and convince people and convince the world that we can tolerate a little bit of sin so that we can win them to Christ. It's never going to happen. Amen. We start tolerating sin. We start allowing sin. We start giving way to sin and stop cleaving to that which is good. Praise God. We see that sin begins to blossom. A little leaven and leaveneth the whole lump, the Bible says. Amen. He says, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. We must be discerning in our love, and we must be careful that we don't let our love for our lost family and our lost friends and our lost acquaintances draw us down and draw us in to the sin that they're in. Amen. Amen. Our love must be discerning. Verse number 10, he says, be kindly affectioned one to another. We must be tender-hearted. And I tell you what, sometimes it's hard to be kindly affectioned. Amen. Sometimes it's hard. When somebody's done you wrong, it's hard to be kindly affectioned. When somebody has made some snide remark concerning you, it's hard to be kindly affectioned. Amen. But if we're going to demonstrate a love like God loves, it's got to be a love that's put into action. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. It requires action. It requires us to do something. It requires us to get over what's got our crawl. Amen? In love anyway. It requires us to get past what has happened and to love them anyway and to be kindly affectioned. God has demonstrated that kind of love to us, has he not? God says if we can't forgive those that do us wrong, why do we expect God to forgive us? Amen? Amen. Kindly affection. We must show tender mercy and show our love to others. Then in 10b, it says, the last part of B, it says, in honor preferring one another. And I'm thankful tonight that honor, the Greek word that this comes from, this phrase comes from, honor preferring one another gives the sense of a competition, trying to outdo one another in caring for one another. Amen. Preferring one another in honor, preferring one another, trying to let someone know that you love them even more than they love you. Amen. My wife is real good at showing me how much she loves me. I don't show her as much as how much I love her. I think she shows me how much I love her. But praise God, the Bible says we should try to be outdoing one another, preferring honor, preferring one another. We must give that place to one another. We must give that honor to one another. The greatest demonstration of loving someone more than they loved you was when Christ died for sinners. Amen. Amen. And then in verse number 11, he says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We must be enthusiastic in everything and what we're doing. Not slothful in our service. We should be enthusiastic. Amen. When you love somebody, you do what needs to be done for them enthusiastically. Amen. You do it without regard. You know, you get up and you go to work and supply for your family, and you do it because you love them. You get up when you're sick. You get up when you're aching. You get up when you don't feel like it, and you go to work anyway to supply the needs of your family. Amen? And you do it, and we need to do it enthusiastically. We need to be busy trying to honor God in everything that we do. The Bible says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Hebrews 12 and 3. You know, the Lord, he was enthusiastic in what he did, considering all that was going on. Amen. Considering them who he was going to the cross for. Amen. Yet he did it anyway. Yet he did it joyfully. He said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Amen. He did it enthusiastically. He did it wholeheartedly. He did it wanting to honor his Father in what he does. In verse number 12, it says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Praise God. We need to love in the happy times. We need to love in the trying times. We need to love when it just seems like there is no way to love, no place to love, no how to love. He says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing genuine, instant in prayer. You say, well, I have a hard time loving like that. I have a hard time when somebody plucks my string to be patient. Amen. I have a hard time when I see things not going the way that I think they should go. Just to have hope and to have honor. He said, rejoicing in hope. Amen. Sometimes we let our hope go when we begin looking around at the world. Amen. And we begin seeing what's around us instead of looking at Jesus. But you see, the key to being able to love that way and to keep your hope in your love, the key to being able to be patient in your love is the last part of that verse. It says fervent in prayer. Amen. I tell you what, prayer works a whole multitude of good. Amen. In the Christian life. Amen. Sometimes when you have to pray that prayer under your breath, Lord, help me not to smack the snot right out of him. I'm sincere. Amen. I don't preach some puffed up gospel. I preach the truth. And you all know that you have been there your own self. Amen. And under your breath have had to pray to God to restrain you. Amen. Amen. My wife said, I want to scratch your eyes out. Amen. Amen. Prayer is a medicine. Yes. Amen. Amen. For the soul of the child of God. Amen. We need to use prayer more fervently than what we use prayer. He says, and fervent in prayer. Listen to what verse number 13 says too. He says, distributing to the necessity of the saints. Love is giving. Amen. Love is giving. Love is generous and benevolent. Love is given to the necessity. No greater need was ever met than when God gave His Son. The Son gave His life, and sinners go free. Amen. He said we must be generous. We must be benevolent in doing what we do. We give of ourselves, we give of our money, we give of the resources that we have. Over 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, I love Brother Tracy Duvall, I'll never forget it. As long as I live, I quote it all the time. He said, God loves a cheerful giver, but he'll take it from a grouch. Amen. He'll take it from a grouch. Amen. Nonetheless, we need to have a heart of giving. Look at what it says in the last part. We must pursue hospitality. Given to hospitality. You know what people tell me so many times? Preachers come, when they come here to preach, they say, man, there's great liberty here to preach, number one. And number two, your people make you feel welcomed here. Amen. Your people make you feel welcome. You know what that is? That's hospitality. You know what that is? That's making somebody feel one. You know what it is? Some people say, well, we just give them this and just send them on down the way, put them up in a motel. Man, I like to put them where they're comfortable. I want to, you know, I'll bug Brother Calvin and say, man, I did sign you up for the end of March, didn't I? for the Rochester family? I think I did, all right? Praise God. Let you know. But, you know, I want more than just throwing them in a motel. So many people just throw them in a motel. We want you for an hour or 2 hours in the evening, and we don't want to be bothered with you the rest of the day. Man, the folks in this church say, you think they'd want to go to lunch? You think they'd want to go here? You think they'd want to do this? We need to be given the hospitality. Amen. Amen. You know, if you love somebody, if you want to demonstrate love, what do? You let them know they're loved. Amen. And I tell you, when these preachers come and you all love one of them, it just means the world to them. It means they want to come back. Brother Kenny even commented the other night how much you all made him feel welcome and how much you all loved on him. The other preachers said the same thing. They just felt so comfortable here. I'm thankful for a church that's not afraid to display their love for the man of God and for the word of God. And shows your hospitality time and again. People will come up to me and they'll slip money in my hand and say, here, take that preacher. I can't go. Take that preacher out tonight. And if they can't go or I can't go, I'll give them that money so they can stop somewhere, wherever they can, and get something. People say, I want to do this for them. That's hospitality. That's a demonstration of love. That's a demonstration of how God loves. Amen. We don't deserve anything. Amen. But he gives us everything. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. That's hospitality. Amen. That's opening up everything that you have to make their life that much more blessed, to make their life that much easier. I'm thankful tonight that we have a hospitable church and folks feel welcomed here. In verse number 14, it says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. We need to be kind, irregardless of what others do. We need to show the love of God in our hearts and the love of God in our lives, irregardless of what others do. The Bible says that when Jesus was persecuted, when Jesus was beaten, when Jesus was ridiculed, when Jesus was mocked, in 1 Peter 2 and 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not. Praise God. And the first part of that passage of Scripture is verse 22, right in front of that, says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ died for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Blah, blah, blah. Who when he was reviled, reviled not. And when he was persecuted, he threatened not again. Amen. Amen. What's that tell us? For to follow in his steps. Amen. We'll have that kindness and that goodness in our heart that looks beyond their faults. It looks beyond their persecution. It looks beyond. Bless them which persecute you. Paul says, we pray for those that persecute us, and it's like throwing, heaping coals upon their head. Jesus taught in Matthew there, on the mount when he was teaching the Beatitudes and expounding past the Beatitudes, he said, pray for them that despitefully use you. Amen. He said, in doing so, it says, casting coals upon their head. Now, you know, you always got to make this clear. And as a preacher, it's my responsibility to make this clear. You don't pray for them because you want the coals cast upon their head. You pray for them because you love them and you care for them. Irregardless of who they are and irregardless of what they've done. You know, some of those little things that you got to remind folks of on the way. You know, like if your ox is in the ditch and you miss church, that's not a loophole. You know, Brother Paul told me on the way out this morning, he says, this is not a loophole. If you didn't hear this morning's message, Adam, you had to get it to understand this. He said, that I won't be here, you know, I'll see you when I can, but it's not a loophole. I said, Paul, there's a big difference between a loophole and your ox in the ditch. Right. Amen. Amen. But the old saying is, don't put your ox in the ditch on Saturday, so you got to drag it out on Sunday.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm. You know, you got to put these little disclaimers on some of these Bible verses because folks look for loopholes. Amen. They look for ways, but there are no loopholes in the love of God, and there's no way not to be kind irregardless of what others do, no matter how they treat you. He says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Whew. Can I hear everybody be honest? Whew. That's the truth. Amen. Amen. Man, I'd like to smack him in the next week. Man, you go around, you're trying to put a smile on your face, act like Jesus loves you and you love them. I just wish I anybody never been there? Y'all get real quiet at times. Just me. I doubt that. I doubt that. Amen. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Be kind when others aren't. Number 15. It says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. We need to learn to empathize with other people. We may not have ever been through what they're going through. We may not even understand what they're going through. We might not even want to get involved with them because of what they're going through, but we can still empathize with them in this regards. And in this nature, none of us are immune from sin, and none of us have lived this life and not been sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I don't care what they're doing. They're doing what their job description says. They're sinners. Amen. And we need to learn to empathize with them. Because our Lord and Savior, He came into this world. And He walked in a body of flesh and blood just as we have. So that He could empathize with us. So that He could feel. And He could experience and He would know. The Bible says over Him. In Hebrews, we find out where I'm at here. Over in Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." You see, when Jesus was here, He was able to empathize with us. When we go through the problems, when we go through the trials and the struggles that we go through, He still is able to empathize with us because He understands us. Because He's felt what He allows to come upon us. Amen? Sometimes we look at folks and we want to point a critical finger. We see a Christian that has made a mistake and has found himself in a place where they shouldn't be. And we want to point an accusing finger. Look at them. Look at them. If they hadn't done this and if they, you know, hindsight's always 20/20. Amen. If they hadn't done this and if they hadn't done it, they wouldn't be having this, blah, 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 blah. Well, how about putting yourself in their place? How about empathizing with them? Sin's a horrible thing. And sin has brought a tragedy in their life. Maybe I should be praying for them. Maybe I should be praying that God would strengthen them, that God would encourage them, that God would guide and direct them as they got to make the decisions that they got to make now because of the sin that has brought them to the place where they've come. Amen? It's really easy to criticize. But sometimes why don't you try to empathize? Amen? Put yourself in their place. You say, well, I'm glad I never, thank God, I'm glad I've never had to be where some people are. But I thank God that when I was at the place when some people have never went, there was somebody praying for me. There was somebody caring about me. There was somebody that understood that all that was happening was sin was having its heyday. Sin was doing what sin always does. Sin was trying to destroy life. Our goal and our mission as the church of the living God is to do what the word of the living God teaches us, is to bring restoration. Amen? It's not our job to judge and to criticize and to cast down. It's our job to try to lift them up and to strengthen them and help them. Look at what it says in verse 16, the first part. It says, "Be of the same mind one towards another. Be ye of the same mind, one towards another." If we want to love like God loves, we need to be in harmony. Amen? You know what God's greatest expression of His love is to us in this life as His children? His presence, His fellowship, His Spirit, that unction that we have been talking about in the adult Sunday school class. I only mentioned one time in the Bible, that word only comes up one time. It means a special anointing. That unction, God, that Spirit, His presence. He said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. If I go, I'm going to come. Amen. We had harmony. Amen. When we are outside of the will of God and we're in sin and we feel ourselves growing colder, we know that what has happened? We're not in harmony with God. And when we're not in harmony with God, we don't have joy. When we're not in harmony with God, we don't have peace. When we're not in harmony with God, we know we're not in the place where we need to be. See, I can't ask the husbands and wives this because y'all won't be honest, so I asked your kids. Y'all ever live in the house when there's not harmony between mom and dad? Amen. There's a few honest ones in here. Amen. Parents are looking around. They better not say nothing. Amen. When harmony's not there, there's no peace. When harmony's not there, there's no joy. When harmony's not there, there's no happiness. And there can't be until harmony is restored, until that fellowship is brought back into the right place. Why did God send His Son to die in the first place? So that He could restore a broken fellowship. He could restore a broken relationship. He could bring back into harmony what had been broken by sin in the garden. Be of the same mind one towards another. Matthew 18:20 says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. But in John 10:30, Jesus gives us an example of that harmony and of that fellowship. He says, I and my Father are one. Amen. You want to love like God loves, you're going to have to be in fellowship with the source. You're going to have to be in love with the well. Amen. That love springs from. Where's that come from? God. God is love. Amen. You'll never love and you'll never have the capacity to love until you learn to love like God loves. And you'll never love like God loves unless you're in harmony with God. Amen. How do you be in harmony with God? Keep your sins under the blood. Amen. Keep yourself in His Word. Abide in His Word. Walk in His Word. Live in His Word. Dwell in His Word. Follow His Word. Obey His Word. As a matter of fact, for those that aren't in my adult Sunday school class, just let me bring this to you. And I mention this all the time. If you got a loved one that has made a profession of faith, but does not live according to God's Word, you can't judge their salvation, but you can judge the life they live. And the Bible's real plain over there in 1 John. It says that if they do not continue in His Word and say they're His, they're liars. Amen? They're liars. We make too many loopholes. We make too many excuses. Nothing short of fellowship, nothing short of a right relationship, nothing short of harmony with the Heavenly Father, and if our life is in harmony with our Heavenly Father, our life will be in harmony with His Word. Amen? If our life is where it needs to be, our heart will be where it needs to be. And it will be reflected in the things that we do. Harmony, restoration. And that's what God wants to do. He's looking to restore. He's looking to have that perfect relationship where we can gather in His name and we can become one. For we're made heirs and joint heirs with Jesus. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. If we're an heir of Jesus and Him and the Father are one, then what's that make us? In harmony. Amen. Part of that family. Oh God. The last part of that verse says, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. To love like God loves, we must be humble. To love like God loves, we got to learn to look at others. Philippians 2 says, esteeming other better than yourself. And I've heard that quoted. I heard that as a young man quoted all my life. I heard it quoted. The Bible says you got to esteem your brother better than yourself. Esteem your brother better than yourself. But that's a devil's lie. That's not what the Word says. Philippians chapter 2 says esteem other. Big difference between your brother, isn't there? You know them harlots that come to Solomon this morning? Amen. Can you esteem them better than your own self when you know they need to hear the Word of God? You know that friend or that acquaintance you have or that individual that just makes you so mad that's laid up in a shooting gallery somewhere, needle in their arm. No matter what you try to do to help them, they just keep going back to the same old thing. Esteem other better than yourself. Esteem other better than yourself. Hard to do, isn't it? But God did it when He took on the likeness of man. When He came and He died for sin, He didn't die for us because we were worthy of dying for. He didn't die for us because we deserved Him dying for us. He died for us because there was no hope for us. He esteemed us better than Himself. Down in verse number 6 of Ephesians chapter 2, it says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If we want to love like God loves, we must be humble. I think the hardest thing that we have to do as individuals is learn to be humble. It's hard to humble yourself and come to that place of asking Jesus in your heart. Our pride and our flesh says, well, I don't need that. But then one day we realize that God died for us, each one as an individual. He esteemed you precious enough to give His life for. He esteemed you precious enough to die for. So that you wouldn't have to spend an eternity in hell. It's hard to come to that place of being willing to surrender and submit yourself and humble yourself and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm without hope. Save me. It's hard to humble yourselves as a child of God and to pray for someone that you know needs to be prayed for. But you're too busy with your own things to take the time to stop and pray. You're too busy with your own issues and your own thoughts and your own things to give just a little bit of time of prayer to someone else. I see things pop up on Facebook all the time, pray for this, pray for that. I don't answer each one, but I try to stop and just say a prayer when someone's asking for prayer. I'm praying. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't, but sometimes my thing will ding and I'll look at it and it's someone asking for a prayer request and I'll just say a prayer.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Because somebody has a need.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody has made a request. And it's something that's not beyond my means
mm-hmm.
and not beyond my ability. We heard a preacher preach here a while back. Preached a great message. Being faithful takes no talent. Being humble takes no talent. Amen. Being submissive unto God's will takes no talent. Child of God, don't ever forget to be humble. I'm proud to be a child of God. But I'm not too proud to humble myself under the mighty hand of God to let Him work through me. Work with me. Tonight, as we stand our feet, heads bowed, eyes closed.